Good morning, and I welcome you to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm glad that you are interested in spiritual things and you're listening this morning. I'm talking about the New Testament church, but a person will not be interested in the New Testament church unless they understand that the New Testament church is important to them. Things that are important to us, we spend time with, or we want to know about, or we're interested in. And so last week, I talked about the importance of the New Testament church, and this morning, I'd like to wrap up that particular idea. The New Testament church is important. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, it is indeed important. And you can look out on any given Sunday morning here in Clarksville and the surrounding area, and you can tell that many people do not believe that the New Testament church is important to them. They're not getting up ready to go worship God in the church as a member of the Lord's church. They've got other things going on: golf, boating, fishing, yard work, etc. And it's just not important to them. So I'm hoping by looking at the scripture to get you to understand that the New Testament church indeed is important. Last week, I looked at two different things. First of all, what it is. When you understand what the New Testament church is, you'll understand its importance, and when you understand what it cost. And so last week, we noticed that the New Testament church is the eternal purpose of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's the creation of God. It's the body of Christ, and it's the fullness of Christ. And with regard to what it cost the blood of Jesus on the cross. No greater price could be paid. Now today, I'd like to wrap up this idea of the importance of the church by looking at what is in it. What do you get when you are in the body of Christ, when you are in the church of Christ? What is in it? What relationship will you now have with God in Christ when you are in the church? And the importance of the church then can be further seen by considering what the Bible teaches about what is in the church. We mentioned last week that the church is the fullness of Christ. So whatever is said to be in Christ cannot be had outside the body of Christ. These things that we're talking about this morning, friends, cannot be found outside the body of Christ. That's what shows the importance of the church. You can't just get this anywhere. You can't just go to the store and buy this, or buy it off of Amazon, or order it online, or get it somewhere else. If you want these things this morning in your life, you're going to have to be in the church. And I'm going to talk about six things this morning. If you really want these things, you're going to have to be in the church. And if I can help you to be baptized into the body of Christ and be placed into the church, into the body, please let me help you do that before it's everlasting too late. So, what is in the New Testament church? Well, first of all, there is reconciliation in the New Testament church. Reconciliation means that two parties that have been estranged and separated and divided can now be brought back together again. And we are alienated from God when we sin, when we violate God's word that's in Scripture, 1 John 3:4, 1 John 5:17, when we transgress God's law, when we commit any kind of unrighteousness, that is sin, then we are separated from God. Isaiah mentioned that in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Our sins have separated us from God. It's not because God is so far away that we're separated from Him, but our sins have separated. And we need that sin removed by being baptized into Christ. Baptism washes away sins, Acts 22:16. And so when that sin is washed away, then we can come back together with God. And that word is reconciliation. To be at peace again, when two people are reconciled, any enmity or strife or problem has been removed and peace can be had again. And we can have peace again with God. And that's what the scripture means by reconciliation. But the scriptures teach that reconciliation is possible only in the body of Christ. And that's very important. And we're going to look at a few New Testament passages, but I find it interesting that this concept of reconciliation in Christ was prophesied by Daniel a little over 500 years before the time of Christ, when Daniel was talking about the work that Jesus would do when he came to the earth. Daniel mentions in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, to finish transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. To make reconciliation for iniquity. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave a way for all mankind, not automatically, but we have to come in contact with that blood through baptism, but to make reconciliation for iniquity. I can be reconciled to God. But when you come to the New Testament, of course, this matter of reconciliation is several places, and we've been spending some time in the book of Ephesians, and we will do that again this morning. Ephesians has so much to say about the church of Christ, the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes about the reconciling work of Christ on the cross. He brings Jews and Gentiles and all mankind together into one body, and that was done through the cross. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you that once were afar off are made near in the blood of Christ. You see, it's the blood that does it, and you contact that blood through baptism. For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. When Jesus died on the cross, he removed the old law. It is no longer in force. He established his new law. So the old law was removed, and the opportunity for sin in your life is removed. And then look at verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body, and we know that from chapter 1, 22 and 23 is the church, in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The law was a type of enmity that separated Jew and Gentile. It is removed in the cross. And then sin elsewhere is described as an enmity. Worldliness and sin, James 4, verse 4, and other passages, that causes us to have enmity. And all of this is removed in the cross. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off and peace to them that were near. For through him we have both our access in one spirit unto the Father. Notice that the preaching is the preaching of peace. There has to be the gospel message that is believed and obeyed and then baptized into Christ. And so, peace and reconciliation. We've already noticed in our previous study that the body is the church. And here we're told that reconciliation is in one body. It's in the church. And it doesn't matter who we are. If we're outside the body of Christ, we remain alienated in our sins from God. We're not reconciled. We're still separated and alienated if we're outside the body of Christ. Paul writes about reconciliation in Romans 5:11 and 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, he calls his work the ministry of reconciliation. He went around preaching the gospel, trying to reconcile people. So number one, reconciliation is in the church. Number two, salvation from sin is in the church. To be in Jesus Christ means to be in the body of Christ. And since the church is the fullness of Him, that was one of the points that we made last week, this is where we can be full and have everything we need. It follows then that salvation, which is a part of fullness, is only in Christ and only in His body. But let's let Paul speak to that matter in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Look at this, being Himself the Savior of the body. If we're in the body, we're saved. Jesus is the Savior of the body. If one is outside the church and outside the body, he's unsaved, regardless of what he thinks or feels about his condition, and regardless of what some preacher might say about his condition, or his friends, or society, or family. You know, you can hear from a lot of people that you're fine with God. But what does Christ say about your sin? What does Christ say about your condition in His Word, the Scriptures? Persons today are frequently told to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, we need to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what the denominational world means by that is that if you just say that and think that and maybe pray the sinner's prayer, you're automatically saved. Nope. Paul wrote that Jesus is the Savior of the body. And there's one body, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and we have to be baptized into the body of Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Salvation is in the body of Christ, not in just thinking that we're saved. And no one in the New Testament was ever told to pray the sinner's prayer. No one. And if there's anybody listening this morning and you've heard that, that is misinformation. It is not from the Word of God. In fact, if you've heard that and you've heard your pastor or your reverend or your priest or someone else say that a person is supposed to say pray the sinner's prayer, you ask him or her where in the Scripture that is taught. Just ask them that. Where in the Scripture is that taught? No one was ever told to pray the sinner's prayer. That is simply a man-made teaching. Christ does not have one plan of salvation, pray the sinner's prayer, and then another plan in the New Testament that involves being baptized into Christ first. Friends, Jesus is the Savior of the body, and those who do not obey the gospel, those who are not baptized into the body of Christ, are not in the body, and they are not saved. We need to be in the body in order to have that salvation. Everybody wants Jesus to be their Savior. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, he says, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. And the way we get into Him, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, is baptism. We are baptized into Christ. That's when we put on Christ, not the so-called sinner's prayer. So let's be baptized into that body today. A third thing that we can have only in the body or church of Christ is redemption. Redemption. Redemption is a price that is paid to get somebody out of slavery or bondage. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 that we are justified freely by His grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here's a third thing that we have in Christ. If I say something is in Christ, that's the same as saying that something is in the body or in the church, because Christ is the head of the body. There's no possible way for anyone to obtain redemption that is in Christ Jesus without simultaneously being added to his body. We have to be in his body in order to have the redemption. In Ephesians, of course, these same themes are being taught in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom, that is in Christ, we have our redemption through his blood. We just noticed earlier that reconciliation was through his blood. There's a number of things that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And you, friends, can be the beneficiary of that, but you've got to be baptized into Christ. You've got to be in the body to have these things that are only in the body. Okay? In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Somebody says, well, you keep bringing up baptism, and it sounds like you're preaching a lot of things that a person needs to do. Well, that's because the scripture teaches that, but let's not forget that God has done his part. And Paul brings up grace here, grace. And in chapter 2, he brings up grace and mercy. We cannot be saved without the grace and mercy of God in providing the plan of salvation of Jesus on the cross, but we have to get into the body. Romans 6, 3 through 4, Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us that baptism is what puts us into that body. Again, in Ephesians 1 and verse 14, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of his glory. Redemption is possible only in the body of Christ, because that's where the fullness of him that fills all in all. We want to be filled and full with all of these spiritual blessings. We have to be in Christ. Any accountable person outside the body of Christ is unredeemed. They are unreconciled. They are not saved. They're still in the bondage of sin. And Jesus wants to pay that price to buy you out of that sin. Only God's people, the church, can be called the redeemed ones. We are redeemed. And we have to do our part in order to experience that redemption. We might have a coupon that needs to be redeemed, but we've got to take it to the store, or we've got to get online and fill out the code, whatever it is, to redeem and get that offering. There's something that we have to do, even with coupons today. It's the same with obeying the gospel of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in this same book, the very same book, that Peter mentions the blood of Christ, in the very same chapter, he mentions the obedience to the truth. And in chapter 3 and verse 21, he writes, baptism doth also now save you. Friends, we need the blood of Jesus, but it's contacted when we exercise our faith, 1 Peter 1:22, I'm sorry, verse 21, and then verse 22, a faith that's obedient, and having been begotten again through the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God, verse 25, the Word that was preached. And in chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save you. It's not the taking away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God. Our sins have been washed away. So in the very book that Peter mentions the blood of Christ, he mentions these things, obedient faith and baptism, that allows us to contact that blood. And that's what Jesus said concerning the Great Commission in Mark 16:15-16, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So an obedient faith and baptism is connected here in Peter and in other passages in the New Testament. What else do we have in the church? Well, number four, we have sanctification. We are set apart. Sin has been removed from our lives and we are separate from sin. God's people in the New Testament are called the church. It comes from a Greek word that means to call out. God's people are separate. They've been called out of the sinful world. They're a peculiar people, a sanctified people, set apart. One cannot be a sanctified or set apart person if he is still in sin. So we have to be in the body of Christ where sin has been removed in order to have that sanctification. The church is where that is. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We read verse 23 earlier. Come down to verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it. What? What's the it? The church. The church. That he might sanctify it, set it apart. How? Having cleansed it by the washing of water, baptism, with the word. Obedience to the word. This is the same thing that Jesus said in John 3:5. In order to be born again, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Baptism and the words of the Spirit. Here we have washing of water with the word. It's the same thing. And then look at what Paul writes, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's set apart. There's no more sin when you have been baptized into Christ. You're set apart. Sanctified. There are some denominations, especially among the Pentecostal groups and charismatic groups and others, that say that sanctification is a second work of grace and it's shown in your life by outward physical things going on, shouting, rolling on the floor, pretending to speak in tongues, bodily contortions. That's not sanctification. Raising your hands and shouting and moving all around, making unintelligible noises. Sanctification, friends, in the New Testament is living. It's just simply living a life without sin in it, separate from the world, separate from sin. And unless one is in the sanctified body, the church, he's not sanctified. And Paul says, number one, it's in the church. Number two, he says it's by baptism and obedience to the word. And number three, he says when you're in the church, you are in this glorious relationship and you're holy and without blemish. Let's be sanctified. Number five, inheritance. An inheritance is in the church. Children like to get an inheritance from their parents. And those who have been baptized into Christ are children of God. When we are baptized into Christ, we are a part of God's family. God is now our Father, and just like earthly parents would have an inheritance for their children, God, who's now our Father because we're children of God, we've been baptized into Christ, we now have an inheritance. Paul writes in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Notice that it's faith and baptism, not faith only. Faith, verse 26, and baptism. That's exactly what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And it makes us a son of God, a child of God. And then verse 29, if you are Christ's, Then you are Abraham's seed, heirs. Heirs. We are an heir. We're going to get an inheritance according to the promise. By faith and baptism, we are put into Christ. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12:13, faith and baptism. And we have this inheritance now. It begins now with forgiveness of sins and other things, and we'll talk about some other spiritual blessings here in just a minute. And ultimately, the inheritance is a home in heaven. A home in heaven. But again, Ephesians 1, verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This book of Ephesians that talks so much about the church, in the very same book, mentions the inheritance, the sanctification, the redemption, the salvation, the reconciliation. It's a beautiful book that speaks of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, and all of these. You don't even have to leave the book. The book of Ephesians tells you all of these things that we've been talking about. And another one that gets added in is an inheritance. But ultimately, as I said, that inheritance will be a home in heaven. Heaven is not just for generally good people. Heaven is for the family of God, the children of God that are going to get this inheritance. And Peter writes that it's an inheritance incorruptible and it fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then last of all, in the church are all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Outside of Christ, outside the body of Christ, outside the church of Christ, these spiritual blessings are not to be found. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. We're talking about forgiveness of sins and answered prayer and acceptable worship and fellowship with other Christians and help. This is where we worship God. We cannot worship properly outside the body of Christ. We cannot pray properly outside the body of Christ, because God is not our Father. Jesus prayed in the well-known prayer that he gave in Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven. God needs to be our Father, but only God's children are God's house, and God's house is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. Friends, we have studied the importance of the church. Please make the church important in your life. Let me help you to be baptized into the body of Christ, or if you have erred, and as an erring Christian, let me help you to come back to the body of Christ. It is so important. We have so many things. What it is tells us the importance of it. What it cost tells us the importance of it. And what is in it tells us the importance of it. Thank you for studying with us today, and I hope that you'll have a good day.